And continue in our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll follow along with me, let's go all the way back to verse 13 and 14. Let's review a little bit and then proceed on here. The reason I want to take some time to review here, of course, we missed last week. But it says, we having the same Spirit, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, which raised us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for you, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, well, I'm sure you have read this passage, I mean, many, many, many times, and I promise you that you will read this passage many, many, many times going forward from here. And you have found this is what one of those struggles of life. In the ups and downs of life, in the difficulties of life, in the challenges of life, in the afflictions of life. That's where life happens. And that's where we experience the perishing of the outer man, as well as we realize the being renewed in the inner man. And it's as we experience that, that we, if we'll believe God's Word, if we'll remind ourselves, that's when God's Word reminds us that, you know, all that we see around us, this is just temporal and is passing away. But those things that are eternal, those things are the ones that last forever. It means to be the cause and the motivation for which we live life. Now let's go back briefly, if you would, to verse 13. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. We looked 2 weeks ago at that verse and made the comparison back from where it is taken. And that is context. And we read the chapter. We read Psalms 116. And we found there that is a picture, not just of historically and not just to the believing remnant prophetically out in the future. But you know what? It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself facing death and yet believing God. And because He believed God's promise to Him, He said that God would raise Him from the dead. That's why He spoke. That's why He continued to press the issue. That's why He continued to move forward. That's why He continued just to walk by faith in what God said. And Paul is conveying to us that even in the face of death, that our confidence is that God will raise us from the dead. And hence, we do have the same spirit of faith as the psalmist. Notice spirit there is little s. We do have the same perspective, the same attitude, the same belief as the psalmist. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Well, guess what Paul says? Hey, we also believe. Paul says, I believe God's Word too. I believe what He says. And because I believe what He says, that's why I speak. Because I believe what He says, I'm living my life based upon what God's Word says. That's what Paul is conveying here in this passage. And he says, very specifically, verse 14, knowing something. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus, guess what? He says, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, there were several things in that verse the Apostle Paul is confident about. First of all, remember that he's confident about it because it's what God said he would do. God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and his resurrection is the guarantee of your resurrection. The guarantee of your resurrection is not that you're such a good person, and not that you always do God's will. The guarantee of my resurrection and your resurrection is the fact that he raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is your guarantee of being raised from the dead. If you'll look over to, I believe we looked at a couple of cross-references last time, and we're going to do that again. Look over here to Colossians chapter number 1. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. And it says this, Colossians chapter number 1:18, it says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. And then it says, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn. Well, when you see that word firstborn, that implies that there are some others that are coming along as well. It's just that he is the firstborn from the dead. Look over to Romans chapter 8 here. Look over to Romans and chapter number 8. Romans and chapter number 8. And verse 29 says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Watch this. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God raised Christ from the dead for a number of reasons. But of course, the most basic reason and the most important reason, without question, is God raised Christ from the dead because Christ's resurrection proved that the shed blood of Jesus Christ truly satisfied his justice, paid for our sins. God raised Christ from the dead as the evidence of that. Number two, God raised Christ from the dead in fulfillment of the Scripture to demonstrate the capacity and his power to conquer man's greatest enemy, and that's death. Number three, God raised Christ from the dead as a demonstration of Christ's victory, not just over death, but his victory over the rebellion, his victory over Satan and his cohorts. But there's another reason God raised Christ from the dead. He raised Christ from the dead so he could raise all those from the dead who trust him. For you and me, as members of the church, the body of Christ, that resurrection happens for us at what we call the event that we refer to as the rapture. Paul says to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So God raised Christ from the dead for the express purpose of raising all those from the dead who trust him. See that? If you look, you're right there in the book of Romans as well. Look over to Romans chapter 4, verse 24. It says, Romans 4:24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There's another reason why he raised Christ from the dead. He raised Christ from the dead for your justification, to justify all those that would trust him. So there's a number of reasons why God raised Christ from the dead. But relative to our discussion, our study this morning, God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the guarantee that you will be raised from the dead, that I will be raised from the dead, that Paul will be raised from the dead, that Timothy will be raised from the dead, that Titus, Epaphroditus, and Luke, that will all be raised from the dead. Those that trust him, of course. So you turn back with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus. Now, I said there are several things in this verse that I want to talk about real briefly here and remind ourselves, all based upon the guarantee of your resurrection. See, Paul is conveying to the Corinthians that no matter what, the worst thing that can happen from an external standpoint is we die. But on the other hand, that's with the viewpoint of faith, I mean, hey, you depart to be with Christ. And the bottom line is, so you die, guess what? God's going to raise you from the dead. And he says here at verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, first thing, shall raise up us. That's the first thing. Second thing, he shall raise up us also by Jesus. That's the second thing. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the fact that he conquered death. He himself is going to raise you from the dead. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ says that no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down that I might take it again. Scripture says that the Father raised Christ from the dead, but Scripture says that Christ raised himself from the dead. And so too, the Father is going to raise you from the dead, but it's going to be by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to raise you from the dead. Third thing, he says, and shall present us with you. There's a glimpse at the big picture. The purpose of this, the big picture, the great presentation of the saints to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great accomplishment of forming the church, the body of Christ, of which you are a member, and the presentation to the Father to say, Father, here, these are my many brethren. These are the sons that we are bringing to glory that are going to rule and reign in the heavenly places with the Lord, with me, the Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ would say, with me, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great presentation here. See, it's not simply raised from the dead to do nothing. It's not simply raised from the dead to go back and live the same life you're living. Hey, this is a presentation in anticipation of eternal glory being manifested in the body of Christ to the Lord Jesus Christ and through him to the Father. And shall present us with you, this great presentation that is going to be made to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, Father, look what our grace accomplished. Look what our grace produced. And you and I have a tremendous, what an opportunity. If it wasn't in the Word of God, it'd be hard to believe this stuff. You know what I'm saying? but how true it is that we're going to be presented to the Father. The Apostle Paul speaks quite a bit about that over in 1 Thessalonians in the entire book and so forth. We're not necessarily going to look at it right now, but except to say that we're going to look at a couple of verses about that. Go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2 here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 19. He says it this way. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? See, the idea of the crown of rejoicing? He says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. See the idea of there, as he says here, unblameable in holiness before God, right in his presence. And see, if you'll turn back with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, Paul is very clear that there's an actual presentation that is going to take place when the Lord raises us from the dead, when the rapture occurs. And he says at verse 14 again, 4:14, he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall, notice here it is, present us with you. Keep that in mind, would you? That's Paul is trying to remind the Corinthians and attempting to remind you and me about the big picture. This life here now is not all there is. This life here now is not the big picture. It's not all that there is. And Paul is going to go on to remind us, of course, that this is temporal and there's this exceeding glory out there. This life is, let me say it again this way, this life is not all there is, but this life is the opportunity to allow this treasure that God has placed in us to be seen, to be manifest, to be put on display, so that others might see and appreciate that great treasure, and so that others might extend to God great thanksgiving, hearts of gratitude, expressions of praise to God and thanksgiving to Him for this marvelous plan of grace that He authored, that He's the Father of, and of which He and I invited you and me to be a part of. So, let's pick up now at verse 15. That was just kind of some review there from 2 weeks ago. Let's pick up now at verse 15 and notice what he says. He says, "For all things are for your sakes." Now, it's important that we remember the context here. The all things in the context, well, we're not all, we may not be super excited about them, but look at what they are. Look at verse 8. He says, "We're troubled on every side." He says in verse 8, "We are perplexed." As in verse 9, he says, "Persecuted." And he says in verse 9, "Cast down." He says in verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." He says in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death." Go back to chapter 1. Remember, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It's the theme of the book. Everything revolves around these verses. When Paul is saying over in chapter 4, verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes," what are the all things? Look at what he says. Look over to chapter number 1, verse 4. 1:4. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted," and he was, "it is for your consolation and salvation." There it is. He says, all things are for your sakes. All this suffering, all this affliction, all this persecution, all this being perplexed, all this being troubled, all this being cast down, all those physical infirmities, all those emotional infirmities, all those struggles, Paul says, you know what? All these things that I am going through, all these things that I am experiencing, they are for your sakes. That is for your benefit. Well, wait a minute. How is it that Paul's suffering is for the sake of the saints? I mean, it's not like his suffering pays for their sins. No, that would be heresy. That would be blasphemy. When he says all things are for your sakes, he's explaining to the Corinthians that, yes, though he is suffering, though he is experiencing the perishing of the outer man, the emotional turmoil that comes along with that, those struggles, that he continues to press the message. And as he presses that message, as he proclaims that message, as he preaches that message, as that message is spread abroad, all that does, it guarantees his continued afflictions. And he says, all things are for your sakes. The reason I am going through this suffering is because I'm wanting to make this message known. And if I'm going to make this message known, I'm going to experience suffering. But in making this message known, it's for your sake. You learn more things about grace. You learn how to live by grace. You learn how to walk in grace. You learn about the abundant grace, the sufficiency of God's grace. It's for your sake. So stay in chapter number 1 and watch this work. Chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says this. And whether we be afflicted, again, and he was, notice he says, it is for your consolation and salvation. There it is, for their sakes. There is to their benefit. See that? For your consolation and salvation. Not only as they saw the doctrines of grace working in the Apostle Paul, but as they heard what he taught and then believed what he taught and then chose to rest in what he taught, that the grace of God was sufficient, then that doctrine would provide in and did provide in them consolation and salvation. Salvation from things like despair and discouragement. The exact salvation Paul is describing over in chapter 4. Turn back to chapter 4, but hold on to chapter number 1. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Go back to chapter number 4 and notice what he says. What's the salvation? You're going to see the trouble, the difficulty, but you're also going to see the salvation. Chapter 4, verse 8. He says, we are troubled on every side. Okay, there's the stress, there's the difficulty, there's the challenge. And he says, yet not distressed. There's the salvation and the provision. There's the abundant grace. He says, we are perplexed. There's the difficulty, there's the challenge, there's the mental confusion sometimes. He says, but not in despair. There's the salvation. There's the abundant grace being manifested. He says, verse 9, perplexed. There's the external problems. There's the internal emotions and so forth. There's the difficulty. And he says, but not forsaken. There's the Word of God coming along and providing that comfort, reminding Paul, listen, Paul, you are not forsaken. There's the salvation. And then he says, cast down. Hey, you know what? When Paul talks about cast down there, he's talking about experiencing those inner emotional feelings of fear and depression. You just feel overwhelmed at times, just cast down. And then here comes the salvation, but not destroyed. There's the provision. There's the abundant, the evidence of the provision, the evidence of the abundant grace. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. There's the affliction, the suffering, the hardship, the challenges, the complications. And then he says, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's the abundant grace. There's the evidence of that treasure. There's the evidence that Christ is in him, sustaining him. There's the evidence of the fact that the grace of God is exceedingly abundant, in that it is a manifestation of the life of Christ right in our mortal bodies. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death. That's often. That's quite often when he says always. That's not like once a year. The Apostle Paul is constantly experiencing, as he made this truth known, as he pressed the issue, he continued to experience affliction. And he says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus, there's the treasure, that the life also of Jesus, there's the value, there's the precious deposit, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There's the evidence of the abundant grace of God in the believer. See that? If you'll go back with me over to chapter 1 now. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6 again. And notice how he says it here. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Watch this. When does that consolation and salvation become effectual? He says, which is effectual, notice, in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. See, that's how it becomes effectual. It becomes effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. But look, you got to get that verse, and you got to turn back to chapter 4, back to chapter 4, verse 15. You got to make the connection here. He says, for all things are for your sakes, for your benefit. Paul is saying, listen, I'm going through afflictions because I'm teaching this information and I'm spreading it. And since I'm experiencing afflictions, persecution, whatever it might be. And I want this information to get into your inner man. I want you to believe this information, Paul's saying to the Corinthians and to you and me. And if we'll believe this information and let it get into our inner man, well then, when we also experience that affliction, that suffering, that difficulty, then when we rest in the doctrine, when we make that choice to believe that the doctrine is real, the doctrine explains reality, that that's what reality is, and we choose to rest in that, then that is how it becomes effectual as we endure the same sufferings. As we go through the suffering, the challenge, the hardship, and we take our mind and our heart and place it on the doctrine and rest in the doctrine and rest there in the truth of God's Word, saying, this is what reality is. This is the truth. And hence, I'm going to make the decision to go forward in life based upon what God's Word says. Then that's how it benefits us in the inner man. It renews that mind. It renews the inner man. It stabilizes the inner man, even though the outer man is still going through the turmoil and so forth. He says it is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. See, that's for your sakes, Paul says. Then he says at verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast. He says, man, I'm steadfast in this confidence about you guys, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, which they were, he says, so shall ye be also of the consolation. These verses require something on my part and your part. The reality of these verses require something on my part and your part. It doesn't require works. It doesn't require performance. It doesn't require, oh, hey, I'm going to be a better person. It doesn't require, I'm going to go give money. But it does require something. What these verses are saying, the reality of these verses being manifested in my life and you, in your life, requires something. You know what it requires? That's exactly right. It requires trusting in the abundant grace of God in our experiences. It requires believing the verses. It requires not abandoning the verses in the midst of affliction, but fleeing and clinging, desperately holding on to those verses. It requires that we go back to those verses and we believe what those verses say and we claim those verses and we say, whether we sit there and just yell at our own flesh and say, flesh, you shut up. You are not the issue. You are not the authority. You're perishing. You're passing away. God's Word's the authority, and I'm going to rest in what His Word says. And His Word says the outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. And it's the abundant grace that abounds to the glory of God. And His grace is sufficient. That we walk by faith and not by sight. That in the midst of that affliction, these verses require that we make that decision that, you know what? I'm just going to trust what the verses say. I'm not looking for God to come along and change the circumstances and remove all the problems. You know, then you'd have to end life. Rather, what I'm going to depend upon, what I'm going to be willing to do, is to just rest in the verses that God's grace is sufficient, that God's grace is abundant, that the doctrine is sufficient to sustain me. And as we rest in those verses, that is exactly how this passage, what it's talking about in this verse, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 again. Look at the verses again, please. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He says, all things are for your sakes. It's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, and that happens too, by the way, friends. You know, you do get comforted now and then. The saints do call you. They do send you an email. They do write you a letter and they say, hey, we're thinking about you. And don't you know when the Apostle Paul got word, for example, from Titus about how the Corinthians were thinking about, well, you do know it because back over in chapter 7, look what he says over in chapter number 7, verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 6, he says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforteth us, how? By the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. Go back to chapter 1. He says, but whether we be comforted, he says, guess what? That's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast. He says, I'm confident, I'm steadfast that if you guys will rest in this doctrine, that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the very consolations of God. Chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4 here now. And he says, back in chapter 4, so you can see he says at verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. Please don't forget to make that verse connected with what we just read over there in chapter number 1, verses 3 through 7. All things are for your sakes. Paul says, I'm going through all that I'm going through for you guys. I want you guys to be edified. I want you guys to be built up. But you got to rest in the doctrine. He says at verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. Now look at the next thing he says. This is amazing. He says that the grace might through the... No, he didn't say it that way, did he? He said that the abundant grace... Well, wow! What a way to say that. Not simply the grace of God. Not simply that the grace of God might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. But that the abundant grace. Now, if something is said to be abundant, what does that mean? A similar word is like abound, right? And so forth. See, the idea of the fact of abundant grace is grace that is more than enough. It's interesting because it's almost a contradiction of terms. It's almost a double positive, I guess you could say, instead of saying a double negative. But, well, grace in itself means unconditional blessing, unconditional favor. Just the word itself means that there's more than enough. And all of a sudden, when he adds the word abundant grace to it, wow, all of a sudden it just got exponential here, didn't it? He says that the abundant grace... And that's, of course, the grace of God in its abundance. Look how he says it over in look how he says it over in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace, notice here it is, abound toward you. There's the abundant grace again. He says at verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. There, listen, there's a parallel with that verse. Hold that verse right there. And back in chapter 4, verse 15, the thanksgiving of God to God. He says in chapter 4, verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." We'll come back to that here in a moment. But you see the connection there? He says back at chapter 9, verse 11, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." See that issue of bountifulness? And then back at verse 8 again, "And God is able to make all grace abound." When you put words together like abound and abundant and bountifulness, you certainly get the picture that, but the fruit just keeps coming. Let me use an illustration if I can. How many of you like gardening? Well, you know, you find that a number of people like gardening, but not everybody's good at that. Good at gardening, i.e. like myself. Okay? I planted a bunch of tomato plants, and you know, and people say, "How can you mess up tomato plants?" Well, come to my house and find out, okay? They say one of the easiest crops ever to grow is tomatoes and everything. Well, come over here and I'll show you how to not do it, all right? But anyway, you know, we planted like 16 different tomato plants, a lot of different varieties, and we planted a bunch of melons and a bunch of other things. And I tell you, we've had a nonstop, constant battle of which we are completely being defeated at with the critters, that the rabbits and the squirrels and the rats and now the birds coming and eating all the crops and everything. And what's kind of interesting is that, I mean, those tomato plants are producing lots of tomatoes, and I might be getting one or two off each plant because either before I can go get it, before they're ripe, the critters have come and taken one or two bites. Isn't that crazy? They take one bite out of one of them, a real nice, beautiful tomato. They take one bite out of it, and they move to the next one, take one bite out of the next one, and they leave the whole. It's like, dude, I don't care if you have one, but just take one. Leave the rest for me, would you please? You know? My point is this, that for those of you that like gardening and know how to do it, and know how to do it right, it's incredible the bounty that your plants produce, just the bounty, just the sheer number of tomatoes, for example, when you do it right. And that's just a teeny tiny picture, just an insignificant picture of the concept of the bountifulness, of the ability of the grace of God to abound and produce fruit in the life of those of believers, as we'll just trust His word. I'd like to take you back to a trip, back on a trip many, many, many years ago. In fact, probably 6 to 10,000 years ago. Imagine the Garden of Eden. Imagine that in the Garden of Eden, before the curse came in, and God takes Adam and He places them in this garden, and you have all the fruit trees, all the vegetable plants, everything. Just no curse has entered creation yet. No curse has entered creation yet. Nothing has come along and affected the production capacity of the earth and the creation and everything. And in that garden, everything is producing to its bountiful capacity that God intended it to produce. Everything is just growing. You've got all these crops and all this fruit. Well, in a small way, here God puts in the creation, in physical creation, the capacity for all these things to produce to the bountifulness to the glory of God. Well, if you now take that as an illustration, as a parallel, God's grace, what He's doing today in the heart and mind of the believer through His Word, what He wants to do, when you see Paul using phrases like abundant grace, and when you see him using phrases like the bountifulness, and you see him using phrases like that grace might abound, and then you see him describe things like the fruit of the Spirit, you and I certainly have the idea, at least should get the idea, that God intends for His grace to be productive in our lives and produce in our lives fruit that abounds to His glory. Look at how he says it over here in Philippians chapter number 1. And that this production is to be a bountiful production. He says over in Philippians chapter number 1 verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Well, turn back with, quickly if you would. We're out of time here this morning, but go back and we'll pick up here next time. Chapter 4, verse 15, for all things are for... Listen, friends. All things are for our sakes here, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We're going to pick up here next time. We want to say thanks for being with us. My speaker system working on my computer here, and we are in the process of locating a new computer, and hope to have that shortly. Possibly have it by next week by camp, but if not, then the following week. So, unfortunately, we're not able to take your questions right now, but which means, by the way, that once we do get the other computer and we are able to take your questions, you're going to have a whole bunch of questions. So I encourage you to do so. All right, well, we'll go ahead and dismiss class for now. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us, and do have a blessed day in Christ. See you now.